Maybe I shouldn't plug this in, Jim. It's working. We'll see. We will see. Isaiah chapter 11. Well done, brother, by the way. Well done. I get very excited when I see men and women in the family of God get stretched way outside their comfort zones. And then actually do it. You know, be faithful and do what the Lord's asking you to do. So, thank you. Isaiah chapter 11. Hopefully you guys kind of remember where we left off. I think we actually covered verse 1, but it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." So remember the Davidic covenant that the Lord made with David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 talks about it, that the Messiah would come from his throne, or from his family line. And the throne of David would always be occupied. The problem with that, there's no problem with God's promise or no problem with God's covenant with David, but from the eyes of the Jews, if you study history or you read that history that I suggested you read before we do this, following the fall of Judah to Babylon, when Judah was under King Zedekiah, and there's differences in dates, 586 BC to 587 BC, when that happened, there was no king over Judah. There was no king over Israel for a period of about 600 years. So from the perspective of the Jew and the Davidic promise, there was an issue here. This sort of answers it. Because in their eyes, again, the promise was over. Israel would look at the current situation and say, this family tree is dead. You know, the reign has ended. This is over. And this verse says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." So, like, there's this stump of David's family, David's history, all of that. And, you know, you can tell when you see a big, huge, giant stump. This must have been a massive tree. I don't know if you've ever tried to count the rings or anything. But it looks like, anybody ever had a dead stump in their lawn that they tried to deal with? So in their eyes, it looked like that dead stump that you couldn't get rid of or that there was no life in. And then a branch, and you can see the branch is capitalized there. It's referring to Jesus, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And then verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." This is a messianic verse concerning the Messiah, Jesus. But it's also an important verse for a couple of other reasons. Maybe you guys remember when we were in the book of Revelation, this verse explains a very difficult New Testament passage in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 begins with this greeting. I think it's a greeting from the Trinity. Revelation chapter 1 verse 4 says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him, the Father, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood." So I read that, and okay, I get the Father and I get the Son, but what's the deal with the seven spirits? You guys ever wonder about that as you read that? Let's look at Isaiah 11:2 again. Because you see this sevenfold explanation of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then you see where's my cribbage people? What would you call this, a triple-double or something? The Spirit is wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There's also, you guys... that have studied some Jewish history and have looked at some Jewish ceremonies, the menorah is designed in such a way to demonstrate the Holy Spirit. And you've got that center mast in there, and then you've got three to each side. So this is the Spirit of the Lord, as his primary job is to testify of Jesus. And I talked about Sunday some, how do you know it's the Spirit of the Lord leading you and not your own heart or your own flesh? Anybody remember that? No? You were out recruiting on Sunday, sharing the gospel, inviting people. God bless you. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord is never going to contradict what he inspired in the scriptures, right? He's never going to contradict the written word, and he's never going to contradict the living word. Anything that is that the Lord is leading you to isn't going to contradict what we see of Jesus in the scriptures. But this passage for me was really helpful in understanding Revelation, the whole idea of seven spirits and seeing these seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 goes on and it says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. With the breath of his lips. I don't know if that sounds familiar to any of you guys, but Paul actually talks about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 8 it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So Paul gets what he says here from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus will return to the earth and he will rule and reign. And although he won't win by popular vote or electoral college, he will be in charge and the government will be on his shoulders. And we'll see what it will be like for 1,000 years. You guys that have been faithful and come on Wednesday nights as we're talking about prophecy may be sick of hearing this, but we need to remember, particularly when we're in a prophetic book like Isaiah, that as we read through these things, there are prophecies that have near fulfillments, things that are going to happen quickly in the history of Israel, now as we look back in the history of Israel. And those are things that, as they're prophesied to them, they can see unfolding. And as they're going through it and they're experiencing it, they can see this is exactly what the Lord told us, and he's in control. He's aware of what we're going through. There's also, very often, a distant fulfillment or a future prophecy still to be fulfilled. And some of the difficulty with the book of Isaiah is you kind of go back and forth in parts, and we'll get to a section like that tonight, but I just want to remind you of that. Again, the near fulfillment would be something that they would see, whether it's good news or bad news. It would remind them that God's in control. Even the prophecies about destruction that we talked about last week with the Assyrians coming down to them, they were the world power at the time, but as they see this coming, they'd be reminded of these things that they had heard and received from the Lord. And all through that, the other thing that we saw God emphasize, particularly in our study last week, is you're going through this now, but I will preserve my remnant. You know, you're going to make it. Hold on. I don't know. We have a huge advantage being able to look back on some of these prophecies, and they're just crystal clear and they make sense because we know what happened. And we can tie historical events now back to the things that were prophesied. But if you guys ever looked at the prophecies in the scriptures and wondered how the Jews could have missed their Messiah, I mean, if you get it, and I get it. I mean, I've thought about it like that, because as Gentiles, we, you know, we were exposed to it or we heard the gospel, and maybe not the first time you heard it or the second time you heard it, but you knew it was truth and you surrendered your life to them. But they've grown up in this culture of studying and anticipating the Messiah. And I think sometimes trying to look at what was going on when they heard these things and what was life like then, because they didn't know how it ends. They don't have the rest of the book, or they didn't have the rest of the book. So the future picture is not always as clear. I just think it's important to remember that. The future fulfillment is not always as clear as the looking back. And I mean, we know that someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, even though right now much of the world is blinded to him. Some of you guys were with us. I brought up Revelation. Some of you guys were with us for a study of Revelation and know how Revelation lays it all out for us. And if they had that, this would be a lot clearer. We see a future destruction of Babylon. Babylon is described as the world power, or the world system or economic system, because we read about how it affects all the merchants. Difficult to understand as they're receiving this even. We understand Cyrus II of Persia defeated Babylon, right? 539 BC, he led the Persians. Alexander the Great planned on rebuilding Babylon. He died in the city of Babylon. It never happened. Actually, let me look around the room. In some of our lifetimes, there was a plan to rebuild Babylon. If you guys remember, Saddam Hussein actually in the 1970s rebuilt this palace, and that was his plan, to actually become like a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar and unite the Arabs. And that never happened, and much of that was destroyed in war. And even today, there's an organization that's out for the preservation of Babylon, and there's nothing there. So, or very little there. Let's see. I love the prophecy in Revelation, all the millennial and the time of peace and all of that, but I'll take that. Save that for another date. Verse 5 says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now, let me just stop for a second, interrupt myself, because I was just talking about near fulfillment and future fulfillment. When you read about this, a ruler coming, right? Verse 4, I'll go back to that. Verse 4 says, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And then verse 5 says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Have we seen fulfillment of this? Is this how our world is ruled right now? Do we have a leader that's completely righteous? If you say yes, I want you to identify them. No, where we are, actually, I think we're spoiled. I mean, we live in the United States, and it's not perfect, but we have a system of law here. We have the rule of law in our country. If something's, well, just don't watch the news this week. But if, in principle, we do. If something is done wrong, how many of you guys have been out of the country on a missions trip or whatever? So you know, outside of this country, oftentimes things are done very, very different. You know, if you get pulled over for speeding or not speeding, but you still get pulled over, you know, it's not the rule of law, it's more the rule of the bribe. And there's not a system of lawfulness, or not righteous lawfulness. Where in this country, if something's done wrong, or if a police officer demanded that you do something or wouldn't let you go unless you paid a bribe, there's recourse in this country for that. So this is an example. When we read this, Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. This is far future, still yet future prophecy, speaking about when Jesus rules and reigns, speaking about the millennial, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Verse 6 says, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Does that happen now? Not unless the young goat's in his belly, right? That they would lie down together. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Some of your translations might say a nursing child will lead them. So just a young infant around these animals. Even a calf we would be concerned about. But a young lion, a leopard around a baby. Verse 7 says, the cow and the bear shall graze. So back before the fall of man, it's saying the bear will actually eat straw. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Their young shall lie down together, animals that would attack and kill each other. Have we seen a fulfillment of that prophecy yet? No. I hope you're just shy, but no, we haven't. Any of you, I don't want to. Shark Week. That just happened, didn't it? Or is it happening now? Shark Week happens showing that this has not yet been fulfilled, right? Anybody ever swim with a great white? No? Raise your stub. No? You might get away with it once, you know? We could film Cooper. Oh, look, he's jumping in. He's doing it. And then, you know, who's seen the movie Grizzly? Is it Grizzly Man? The guy that thought he befriended grizzly bears? And then they found his camera. And that was it. Deceived that at least he was at this point. Hiking. Nicole and I went hiking. I know I'm not supposed to talk about her, but we went hiking. Let me ask you this. If you read this review of a trail, how comfortable would you be? Okay? Was out there today with my pup and friend. Unfortunately, had to turn around at the left. Had to turn around at the left of the sign of the mountain trail. We got to the left of the intersection, 10 yards up, and the dog was in front of me, saw a bear scat, but then encountered extremely intense growling. My friend thought I was going nuts, so he went back, and he too was growled at. We're thinking there's a den right to the right of the trail. Would that intimidate you? That was written a week ago. She went there yesterday. So, no bears. But, anymore? Yeah. I left that part out. I've got to get some more ammo. But that's literally how it's going to be. Oh, look, a bear. And be able to go over and pet the bear. Or a young child. It's something that when we read it, it sounds fanciful. And that's part of the issue with the book of Isaiah for some is they read these things that we look back on history and it's like, oh, obviously this was a fulfillment of that. People claim that Isaiah couldn't have possibly written these things because they so clearly were lived out or fulfilled his prophecies that he wrote. Look at verse 8. The nursing child, so an infant, a nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Now, sometimes I get concerned about a lack of attentiveness of parents towards their children. But none of you let your kids play at a cobra's hole. You know, we don't, almost a dozen years of having church, we've never let live cobras back in children's ministry. You know, we're just not there yet. All right. She keeps trying to get me to ban her from children's ministry, but... And the weaned child, back to verse 8, the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den without fear from child or mama. They shall not destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Imagine that. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord because he's ruling and reigning in justice. How many of you guys left your vehicles unlocked tonight? Okay. Very few. One. Imagine being able to go. We were talking about going up on a mountain near our house and watching the sunset from there. But imagine being able to go there like tomorrow morning and set up all our stuff to take pictures and all that and just leave it there. And there's no fear that it would be stolen. There's no crime. Everything that would be done like that is justly dealt with. So talk about deterrent. So that's what this is prophesying of, a time when Jesus is ruling and reigning, and the whole world has knowledge of him. So no matter where we are on earth, all the people have a knowledge of him and are talking about Jesus. Today, that's kind of the one thing you can't talk about, right? If you go in different places and you mention Jesus Christ or just mention that you're blessed, people kind of, their radar goes up and you're one of them. And in that day, all will be talking of Jesus. Verse 10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Sinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea." So this idea of a remnant returning to Israel, that's something that we have seen in history, in far distant history, after the Assyrians came in, then after the Babylonians came in, and then within, Ron's not here, but within Ron's lifetime, in future fulfillment, you know, in during the tribulation period, when at first, in the beginning of that, they're deceived and they begin to follow after Antichrist, and then halfway through, the abomination of desolation, remember, he reveals himself, goes into the temple and demands to be worshipped as God, and then they know. And following that, there's another regathering to Israel at the end of that. Verse 12, "He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also, the envy of Ephraim shall depart." Remember, Ephraim is a term synonymous with northern Israel, the 10 tribes in the north. Ephraim was the largest of those tribes, so people call the 10 tribes as one Ephraim. "The envy of them shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim." So that family division, remember we talked about which side was wrong in that divide? Both. But that'll be done away with. They will be reunited. There will once again be complete unity in Israel. Verse 14. It says, "But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them." So again, future prophecy. Not only will Israel be rejoined and reconciled as one, but they're going to regain their land. They're going to take back the territory that the Lord says is theirs. Verse 15 says, "The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt with his mighty wind. He will shake his fist over the river." Remember when we read the river in the Old Testament, what's it referring to usually? Euphrates, so that big giant river. And it says, "The Lord will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod." So somehow, and we don't know because it hasn't happened yet, but somehow the Lord is going to supernaturally, physically intervene with the earth. And that the mighty Euphrates River is going to be knocked down into seven streams, like when they escaped Egypt and the Red Sea was parted, like that. Men will be able to cross over dry shod. So I don't know if it'll be like a lazy river, but they'll have transport over it. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. So again, God will miraculously make a way for them to return. Chapter 12 is really just, this is why I thought I could do 11 and 12 last week, because chapter 12 is just a song of praise. It's a song of praise that has been sung upon their return, and it will be sung upon the reunification of Israel. And it says, in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. You have comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. Can you imagine, guys, Israel who missed their Messiah, singing this praise, saying, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, remember, hallelujah is praise the Lord in Hebrew. Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Again, this is not going to be a localized phenomenon. The whole world is going to know. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Chapter 13 begins kind of a different section. We talked about how this book goes through different sections. And chapter 13 starts what goes on, I think, for about 10 chapters, where the prophecy has been speaking to Israel and warning Israel and encouraging them to repent and telling them what's going to happen. And now the prophecy begins addressing the nations around Israel. So chapter 13, verse 1 says, The burden against Babylon. Remember, God is going to use Assyria and uses Babylon in history to be kind of his sword in dealing with Israel. But now he pronounces a burden against them. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. And it's interesting the way this starts, I think, because it's the burden against Babylon. So you would think that maybe this was being preached to Babylon, like Jonah going to Nineveh and being told, you know, preach this message as a warning for them to repent or they were going to be destroyed. But God's not really addressing Babylon here. He's addressing Israel about Babylon. Any idea why he would do that? Remember, they're getting pummeled, you know, as this is being prophesied. And they're seeing this destruction and this judgment come upon them. I think it was for Israel at that time. And I also think there's significance for us as well. But literally, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the near fulfillment of these prophecies, Israel's getting their butts kicked. You know, but when this prophecy was given, and God is speaking these things and speaking that there's going to be a burden against Babylon, even though they're being used as a tool against Israel, I think it tells them that God is still in control. You know, these are pagan nations, these are wicked nations, but he says they will come when God calls them. Remember, we saw that picture of him whistling and calling the nations. When he says to come, they'll come, but when God says stop, they'll stop. He's in control. God is not just sovereign over Israel, he's sovereign over all of the nations. Some of you with a big brother maybe have experienced, maybe you were getting picked on as a by a bully when you were younger, and there's something reassuring when your big brother comes along, or in this case, their heavenly father comes along and says, don't worry, I got this, you know, and they're going to be punished for this. They're going to get what's coming to them. And literally here, as we read through this, check out what I'm going to do to them. I think for us, if you look at the world today around us, 30 years ago or so, it was Iran we were concerned about. It was Russia we were concerned about. Today, it's Russia again, and China and North Korea. And that's us as a nation, but us as Christians. Remember Sunday in Galatians where it said, there's no longer Jew, there's no longer Gentile, but now one family, one man, Christian. As Christians in America and Christians in China and Christians in Russia and all these places that maybe as a nation we have division with, you know, as us as Christians look at being persecuted, and we can look at the world around us and know that God is still sovereign and God is still in control of all that. Verse 2, he says, lift up a banner on the high mountain. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. The noise of a multitude in the mountains like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for the battle. They come from a far off country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. And remember, city after city, the near fulfillment of this, they're seeing the Assyrians come from the north to the south and approaching the city of Jerusalem. And then it goes on in verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs of sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman is in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. This reminds me of a couple different things that when Israel realizes that they've been deceived by Antichrist, and we get to that halfway point, and they're told, anyone there, flee and hide. Flee and hide. Run to the mountains. But it also should remind you, if you read the end of Babylon as a world system in Revelation 17 and 18, I think both of those chapters, talks about the fall of Babylon, and it sounds an awful lot like this. This prophecy was given at the time the Assyrians were in power, right? What's interesting about it is the Babylonians, who we think of as a brutal group as well, at the time this was written, remember the end of the ministry of Isaiah, the end of his prophecy was like 100 years before Judah fell. So the Babylonians, when we read these things, they were not a superpower. They were a growing power, but they weren't huge. They weren't really a threat, certainly not yet. So when they're hearing these things, it may not have sounded initially like a huge deal. Verse 9, I think this is another place that we see one of those transitions where it seems like he's just talking about the things that were a near fulfillment, and now this is future again. Verse 9 begins, behold, the day the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. You guys remember what the purpose of the tribulation period is? No? That's your homework for the week. Now, one is to call Israel to their Savior, right? And another is really punishment on a Christ-rejecting world. You know, so when we read these things, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make immortal more rare than fine gold. So this is the destruction of Babylon as a whole that God is talking about. It's going to be so destroyed that a human being will be more rare than gold. Because all of these times, and I mentioned Babylon is nothing today, because he talks about here that it will not be restored. But every time that Babylon has been conquered, walls have been left up, or there's been people that occupied, or Saddam Hussein in the 70s comes along and wants to rebuild. So everything hasn't been completely wiped out, but there will be a day, as we'll read about here. So I will make mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Verse 13 says, therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger, it shall be as the hunted gazelle and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Verse 17, back to a near fulfillment, I think. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. So the Medes, I mentioned the Babylonians, the Assyrians were the one world superpower at the time Isaiah prophesied. The Babylonians just weren't there yet. The Medes were like, Community Watch in Greenbush, okay? They were not a superpower. Nobody knew who they were at this point. So when it's prophesied, behold, the Medes, I will stir up the Medes against them, and ultimately the Medes and the Persians destroy Babylon, who will not regard silver, and as far as gold, they will not delight in it. Looking back now, we see how they've grown into a mighty group, or had grown. But I'm sure hearing this prophecy, that had to be really, really confusing. We have the book of Daniel, right? So we can go back and look at the days of Daniel and King Belshazzar and the Medes and the Persians grow and take over Babylon. But then we see Babylon partially rebuilt, you know, in the 70s. But there will come a time when none of this will ever be able to be restored. Verse 18 says, behold, I will stir up the Medes. I'm sorry, also their bows will clash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not spare the children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be gone. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. So any structures that may still exist will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there. Interesting picture. And the wild goats will caper there. The hyenas, verse 22, will howl in their citadels and jackals in their pleasant places. Her time is near to come and her days will not be prolonged. Now, if I read that review of a mountain or a hike, I wouldn't go. I wouldn't go. Hyenas howling in their citadels, jackals in their pleasant places. With Babylon being such a great enemy to Israel, another reason why I think this would have been prophesied to Israel is hearing what the Lord is going to do and that he's going to take revenge, basically, upon them and inflict justice upon them for their treatment of Israel. That, in a sense, is showing mercy. And that's what chapter 14 picks up with. I won't try to go there tonight. But that shows mercy on Israel, that God is judging Babylon and declaring this about them. So let's pray. We'll end there tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we can look back, Lord, the advantage that these people didn't have at the time of this prophecy, but we can look back and see that you were faithful in all of these things, Lord, and your warnings were true, and your judgment was pure. So, Lord, help us to do what you've asked us to do going forward, Lord, that we would declare the good news, that we would let others know what is yet to come. Father, that they wouldn't be caught without hearing the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.